Recently, I was reading through our study paper on this subject of tithing and realized it has been, went back and looked at my notes and monthly church reports, and it had been quite a long time since covering anything on the subject of tithing. I know the questions do come up, you know, periodically, and most of those are questions that I handle just, you know, one-on-one basis in a visit or just in after services when people have questions. And our study paper was completed in the last year or so. It's available on the members site, members.cogwa.org. If you haven't had a chance to go to it already or read it, it's worth reading through. You may pick up a few things that you may have had questions about. And I'm not going to, you know, exhaustively go through every sentence and every scripture, but to give an overview. And again, if there are questions, if there are specific questions about your specific situation, that we can, you know, discuss or counsel about separately, but general questions about an understanding of something related to the subject of tithing that would be applicable for everyone, we can answer. But do check out the members site under the education tab. There's one category called study papers. All of our study papers are there. If you haven't been to that place on the members website, it's well worth going through and just reading through the study papers. There are a number of them, and tithing is one of the more recent ones. So to begin, and again, I open up for questions or comments as well, but the Church of God, a worldwide association, does believe, and we teach that tithing is commanded by God, and by tithing, we honor God with our substance. We believe and have always believed in the church, and you've lived this way of life, that the tithing is not optional. The tithing is a commandment from God. It's something that's a part of us. It's something that we do believe. Our fundamental belief statement says this: tithing is commanded by God. Through tithing, one honors God with his material goods and assists in preaching the gospel, providing for the physical needs of the church, and caring for needy members. Three purposes: preaching the gospel, keeping God's festivals, and providing for the needy. A special festival tithe makes it possible for one to attend the commanded festivals of God. So that's our statement of belief and the fundamental beliefs on tithing. I'd like to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, again by way of introducing this subject. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18, because we understand this to be the case in your life, whatever occupation, whatever way that you earn a living, or any of us, we believe that this is true. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18 reminds us that Deuteronomy 8 verse 18, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." God gives us power to get wealth, whatever abilities, aptitudes, skills that we may have that enable us to put those to use and make a living and provide for our family, provide for ourselves. All of that God gave us. And the materials that wealth comes from, the very ground itself, the soil, the earth, you know, that things are made out of and built out of, everything comes from God. It all belongs to God ultimately. We understand that. We believe that. God doesn't need anything from us. He really doesn't need anything from any of us. But there is this statement in Proverbs 3 and verse 9. Proverbs 3 and verse 9, which is another good reminder of what we do when we tithe to God. The tithe is God's. It's not the church's first and foremost. It belongs to God. Proverbs 3 verse 9, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase." So there was a time when a lot of turmoil in the church, and you would hear that phrase come up every now and then. Well, you know, my tithe, I'm not going to do this with my tithe, or, you know, I'm not going to give my tithe. Well, you know, ultimately it's God's tithe. You know, that's who the tithe belongs to, and we honor God with tithing from what we have. In a sense, tithing is a test of our priorities. And you think about, you know, that we put God first in our lives, and tithing is one of those ways that we demonstrate that we are putting God first in the subject of tithing. So the paper that we have on tithing, the study paper, really examines the scriptural history of tithing, then the application today. And we'll look at those for both for the first tithe, the second or festival tithe, and the third tithe, or the third year tithe, as it would more accurately be described. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 27. The concept of tithe is pretty simple and straightforward. I think all of you know what the Hebrew word tithe comes from. It comes from a Hebrew word ma'aser, and it means a tenth part. The Hebrew word that we translate as tithe means a tenth part. And so we understand a tithe to be 10%, 10% of our increase. And we'll look at that word increase in just a little bit as well. Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30, right near the end of the book of Leviticus. As soon as I can get there, Leviticus 27, and let's read verse 30. Where it says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord." The tithe is holy to the Lord. It says, it is the Lord's. It is God's. It belongs to God ultimately. We find and believe, and we'll look at some both biblical support as well as outside the Bible support. We believe the Bible teaches there are three distinct tithes with three distinct purposes, and we'll look at each one of those. But first, what is your understanding of what increase is? Because we tithe on our increase. Anybody have a comment on what does the Bible mean by increase? It's a translation of a Hebrew word, increase. We tithe on the increase. What does that mean? Any thoughts on that, or what? What do you tithe on? What is the increase about? Anybody? Sounds like a few have the idea, but what is the increase? Where does that come from? And how do you know what's increase and what's not increase? Is anybody tithing? I guess I know you all are, except those who no longer have an increase. How do you know that you no longer have an increase? Well, the Hebrew word increase itself literally means a yield, or a yield of crops can mean. It can mean an income, or it can mean revenue. It can mean any of those things. And the Hebrew word means from resulting from productive effort, from work. We produce an increase, and it's that increase that we tithe on. Now, in an agricultural setting such as ancient Israel was in, what did they tithe on? What does a farmer tithe on that is increase? How does he calculate his increase? Anybody want to comment on that? Yes, Joe? Right, whatever it costs, for example, a farmer to produce a crop, whatever he reaps above that and after his costs are covered, the cost of seed, cost of fertilizer, the cost of hired help, all of that would be part of what goes into producing the crop, and everything that he reaps after those expenses are covered would be his increase, as it would have been in ancient Israel. And so really what it comes down to is, and I'll comment on this in just a little bit, tithing on gross or net. And how do we handle that, tithing on gross or net? We've concluded in the church, for a number of reasons, we'll cover some of those, that it's a personal decision. It's up to you personally to decide on whether to tithe on gross or net pay. A person, for example, who has a business, and in running that business he has costs. To run that business, the cost of renting a building, the cost of hiring help, etc., his profits after those expenses are covered would be his increase, and he would tithe on the increase. So those things have to do with increase. I want to comment on a couple of things that may not be clear because it comes up every now and then. If a person chooses to tithe on net income, and don't have to, the church has made that as an option, a personal choice, given the state of our government and taxation and all the taxes that we pay. If a person chooses to tithe on net income, the amount tithed upon would exclude income taxes. In other words, if he's choosing to tithe on net rather than gross, he will not tithe on the gross pay that includes income taxes. He would exclude income taxes. But we should not exclude the following. We would not exclude Social Security or FICA taxes. We would not exclude Medicare deduction. We would still tithe on those things. Or funds voluntarily given to a retirement account. We would still tithe on those things, but not on income taxes, but on the other things we would. Now, the rationale behind that, let me just read from our paper as far as the rationale behind that. Some forms of income and financial benefits are excluded from being considered increase for the purpose of tithing. For example, government assistance, you would not tithe on that. Social Security, you know, a person would not tithe on that. Supplemental security income. Gifts would not be tithable income. Scholarships, inheritance, none of those things would be tithable income because they're not the result of productive effort and are not considered increase. But because Social Security, Medicare, and other retirement benefits are a direct result of one's productive labors, one should tithe on those, on the contributions to those things. We tithe on the contribution we make to Social Security, to our retirement plan, or to our medical plan. We tithe on those contributions. This would be when the money is earned. That is, while one is working and receiving a salary. So we tithe on net if we choose to tithe on net, excluding the income taxes, but not excluding those other things. A 403B or a 401K plan, for example, you reap a benefit. You tithe on it when you're earning the income, but not when you would spend those funds later on down the line. So we tithe on it when we're still earning the income. So that's as far as gross or net. And to tithe on gross or net is a person's personal choice. So any questions about that? That's what we've always taught. That's how we've understood the subject of tithing to apply. Well, let's look specifically for a while at the first tithe, what the Bible says about the first tithe, going back through the history of Israel up to the time of the church today. Where is the first example of tithing in the Bible? Anybody? Where is the first example of tithing found in the Bible? Yes. Abraham or Abram at that time to Melchizedek is the first example of tithing. And by looking at that example, there's several things we can glean from that. Genesis chapter 14. Let's read Genesis chapter 14. It's the occasion when Abram gave a tithe to Melchizedek, king of Salem. Genesis 14, and beginning in verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." And he gave him a tithe of all. Abram gave Melchizedek a tithe of all. There are a couple of fundamental points that we glean from this example. One, it's apparent that God had revealed his law of tithing to Abram. Abram was familiar with it. God had to have taught him and revealed the law of tithing. Abram gave the tithe to the priest of God Most High. And that's important because here is Melchizedek. He was God's representative. Later on, after this, God's representative was somebody else, the tribe of Levi. And after that, under the new covenant, God's representative who takes tithes was somebody else. It changed back to Melchizedek and his priesthood and his ministry. So we find here that Abraham gave tithe to God's representative. And that is an important principle. He had the authority to receive the tithe. And a third principle from what we glean here, that Abram understood that tithing was an appropriate way to honor God, to pay homage to God and to honor him with his physical possessions. And it's interesting that how did Abram gain these possessions? What happened that gave him possessions that he tithed on in this story, if you remember the story? What did he tithe on? Anybody recall what it was that he... Yes, Joe? The spoils of war. Now, some have said in years past that, well, tithing only applied to agricultural products and to the increase that you had from agriculture. But here was Abram tithing on, it was not not agricultural produce exclusively that he was tithing on, but on the spoils of war. It would have included different kinds of wealth and material goods, not just the spoils of war. I mean, not just agriculture. So there's quite a bit in these first or these few verses that give us an insight into the principle of tithing. Do you recall if Abraham later, did Abraham teach any of his descendants about tithing? Do you recall anything in the Bible that indicates that? Yes, he did. Did Abraham teach Isaac? Did Isaac teach Jacob? Is there any mention of that? Let's look at Genesis 28. If you move forward a little bit, again, we're going to trace the thread of the tithe through the history of Israel up to Christ's time and into the church today. Genesis 28, verse 20 through 22. Then Jacob made a vow. After Jacob's dream of a ladder that stretched from heaven to earth, Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. He pledged to worship God, giving him a tenth of all of his increase. So we find that this is the first account or early accounts of the subject of tithing. But let's look at the nation of Israel itself, once Israel became a nation. Because hundreds of years later, God delivered Israel from captivity in Egypt. And he established his covenant with them. That covenant included the law of tithing, but the recipient was changed. It was no longer Melchizedek. Now it was a priesthood. Let's read in Leviticus. Well, we read Leviticus 27, verse 30. As you recall, God made it clear. We read in Leviticus 27, verse 30, that the first tithe was holy. It belonged to God. It was not to be consumed by the people. They couldn't eat the first tithe, couldn't consume it, even though it was agricultural produce. They gave it to the Levitical priesthood based on, again, their input, their increase. Numbers chapter 18. What did the tribe of Levi, what were they not given that the other tribes were given? Yes, Joe? They weren't given land. They weren't given an inheritance as the other tribes. Now, they were given 48 cities, if you recall. Okay, and there was an area around the temple, but it was not, you know, a large swath of producing land that they could live off of. And so God made provision for them, we know, through the tithe. Numbers chapter 18, verse 25 and 27, we find that the tithe, the principle of tithing, continuing. Numbers 18, verse 25. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak thus to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tenth. And your heave offering shall be reckoned to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor and as the fullness of the winepress. In other words, they received tithe from the people, and they also tithed on it. And who did they give their tithe to? To the high priest. The Levites tithe. The ministry today tithes. We pay a first tithe. We save a feast tithe. it's actually saved for us or deducted from our pay and then given back for the festivals. But the Levites paid a tithe as well. They were given a tithe and they also paid a tithe. Verse 28. Thus you shall offer a heave offering to the Lord from all your tithes, which you receive from the children of Israel, and you shall give the Lord's heave offering from it to Aaron the priest. So they also tithe. That was their inheritance. They were given 48 cities as scattered throughout Israel as part of their inheritance, but as far as a livelihood or an income or a way of sustaining themselves, people gave tithes to them. Did Israel faithfully adhere to God's commandments through the centuries? We know they didn't. Sometimes it was better, sometimes it was worse. Under Zechariah, tithing was restored, and they did tithe faithfully for a period of time. So going into the time of the kings of Israel, tithing had been restored. Then Israel went into captivity for 70 years as prophesied, captive in Babylon. They came out of captivity, a remnant did. And they were told to rebuild the temple, rebuild Jerusalem. So we come down to the history of who was the governor. Anybody remember who was the governor in Jerusalem at that time under which Israel was rebuilding the temple in the city? Who was the governor? Pardon? Well, actually, the first governor, when they first came back, Ezra was the religious leader. Who was the civil leader? Nehemiah. Nehemiah was. And let's just turn to Nehemiah chapter 10. Nehemiah chapter 10. And let's read in verse 37 and 38. A little more of the history here. Nehemiah 10, we break into the thought in verse 37. To bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil to the priests, to the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites. Nehemiah was restoring all of this as part of rebuilding and restoring the worship of God. To bring the tithes of our land to the Levites, for the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities. And the priest, the descendant of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes, and the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse. So Nehemiah restored the worship of God and the work that God was doing on the earth at that time, and that was funded by tithes, and Nehemiah restored that. Now, when we go further to the very last book, Malachi was one of the prophets God sent to Judah during this same time frame. We go to the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And you recall the statements in Malachi 3 and verses 8 through 10. Again, this is hundreds of years yet before the New Testament, but Malachi 3, verse 8 and 10. What did God say? Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. There was a blessing associated with tithing. We find it mentioned all the way down to the time, approaching the time of Jesus Christ. Now, what about the first tithe in Jesus Christ's time? Do any scriptures come to mind at all that tell us that nothing, that had not been abrogated, done away with, not been eliminated, that it was still a practice in Christ's time? Did he come to do certain things, not do certain things? Do any scriptures come to mind that would apply to tithing in the New Testament during Christ's time? Anybody? Nothing comes to mind? Did Christ come to do away with the law and the prophets, or did he say, I did not come to do away with the law and the prophets? Well, that's an indication that the law of tithing would still be in effect. But what about what Christ said to the scribes and Pharisees, Joe?
Israel
Yes. He did. In Matthew 23 and verse 23. Notice his words. Matthew 23, verse 23. What is he saying here? Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done, paying tithes, included among them. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. In other words, God's law, keeping his commandments in the spirit as well as the letter. Tithing, because it's commanded, but also as a way of honoring and worshiping God. They were missing that part of it. They were so strict about the exact letter of it and missing the blessing from God, the way of worshiping and honoring God. They were missing justice and mercy and faith in their tithing, in even the festival tithe or the tithe for the needy. They were missing the spirit of all of that. So we find that Christ clearly stated that tithing is something that should not be ignored. That we find in these verses, that number one, tithing should not be ignored. And second, that he taught that even though they were tithing, they had failed to learn the actual intent. We can't fail to do that. We should not fail to learn the actual intent of the law in general, to help us exercise justice, mercy, faith in our treating of people and our the way we deal with God's law. So the two important lessons in that example. So what about, again, first tithe in the church? As far as in the church today, one of the purposes of Christ's first coming was to establish the church. He came to establish the church of God, and he trained the first generation of leaders, the apostles. He personally trained them. What does the church consist of? In general, what does the church consist of? The people, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the body of Christ is what the church primarily consists of. Those called by the Father, converted individuals who have had their minds open, who accepted Christ as their Savior and repented of their sins and been baptized and received the Holy Spirit of God. That's the church of God. That's the family of God. And in Matthew chapter 28, let's read verses 18 through 20. Christ instructed his apostles and the church that there was a work to do and to continue that work that he had begun. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We have learned that the work of the church under the spiritual leadership of Jesus Christ requires a certain level of organization and structure and administration to fulfill this commission of preaching the gospel to the world. We believe that we are commanded to do that, that that hasn't ended, that the only one who can end that commission is God, is Jesus Christ, who will show us when the door is closed and when we can no longer do that. So we believe that a certain level of organization, structure, and administration is necessary to be able to fulfill this twofold commission of preaching the gospel and of caring for the disciples that Jesus Christ calls. And we believe that just as God used tithing to provide for his work under the old covenant, the tabernacle, and the temple ministry, that he employs tithing to complete and to do the work today. We believe that there is no change in that tithing law. There is a change in the law, though, the law of tithing. There is a change in that law of tithing. Not the doctrine of tithing, but a necessary change in administration. Does anybody recall where that is written about? That change in administration of the law regarding tithing. And what was that change? Anybody recall where you would turn to find those statements? Or what book they're found in? In Hebrews. Found in the book of Hebrews. Let's read first in Hebrews chapter 9. An important part of the message of the book of Hebrews and the context of the book of Hebrews, the context of the message of the book of Hebrews is that temple-based physical liturgy of the Sinai covenant is now obsolete. All of that is obsolete. But God's laws are not, including the law of tithing. It was observed before the Sinai covenant, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, before the Sinai covenant, observed the law of tithing. But here's a very important clarification in Hebrews 9. And let's read verses 8 to 11. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. So very important clarification in that verse. First of all, it says that the fleshly ordinances until the time of Reformation have been rescinded, taken away. But that doesn't abrogate the law of tithing. That still remains, because the other important factor that's referred to here is a change in administration, specifically who was to receive the tithes. And it tells us here it was no longer to be the Levites, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. The change in administration was from the Levites having the authority to take tithes to Christ, to the Melchizedek priesthood having the authority. The physical service of the Levites ceased, and that was all replaced. Jesus Christ is the living head of the New Testament church, and Jesus Christ could have, but did not choose to continue doing his work through the descendants of Levi. Christ could have said, we're going to keep doing it that way. But he did not choose to keep doing the work through the descendants of Levi, but through specific disciples that he called and through his ministry. We're now reverted back to the priesthood of Melchizedek. Let's read about that in Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, beginning in verse 5, and about the next 10 verses or so. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. That is, let me just stop for a moment, that is the law that designated the Levites as the recipients of the tithes under the Sinai covenant. That's the law being referred to here. That is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham, but he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Who's that talking about? Who was it that his genealogy was not derived from the tribe of Levi, but yet received tithes? That was Jesus Christ. He was from what tribe? Christ was the tribe of Judah, so of a different tribe. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here, mortal men, that refers to the Levites. Mortal men receive tithes. But there, during Abraham's tithe, he, Melchizedek, received them, of whom it is a witness that he lives, Melchizedek again. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, For he was still in the loins of his father. He was a descendant when Melchizedek met him. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. What law? The law that said Levite receives the tithes has been changed to, no, Melchizedek and his priesthood receives the tithes. So that's the point of that statement, the law. Which law? The law about who receives the tithes. Verse 15, and it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest. So that's talking again about the Church of God today, the Melchizedek order of Jesus Christ has replaced the Levitical priesthood. Christ decides how his work is carried out. And he decided that it was, you know, the tithing system is still in place. There are examples. If you look at Luke 8, verse 3, the followers of the gospel message gave monetary support and other aid to Jesus Christ. Luke 8, verse 3, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance to help support the gospel message. 2 Corinthians 11, and verses 7 through 9. 2 Corinthians 11, and verses 7 through 9. Paul said, did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. The Corinthian church had a problem. To minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one, for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. So, as the Levites, we believe, lived under, in ancient Israel, they lived from the tithes. That was their sustenance. In the same way today, we have practiced that the New Testament ministers of Jesus Christ receive physical support from the tithes. And we believe that that is biblical. I won't turn to 1 Corinthians 9, but you can read 1 Corinthians 9 and verses 4 through about 14 that also speak about that. So there is this common thread throughout from before the Sinai covenant to the time of the church today of how the work was financed. Any questions or comments about that? Let's take a little bit of time about the festival tithe, first in Israel and today as well. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 14 and verses 22 through 26 speak about the festival, or as we've also labeled it, the second tithe. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22 through 26. This was a tithe unlike the first. This one was consumed by the individual and family, was used by the individual and family. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain, your wine, your oil. Notice year by year, verse 22, every year. The firstborn of your herds and of your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. One of the purposes for keeping the feast. But if the journey is too long for you so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. For oxen or sheep, wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. Here was the tithe consumed by the individual and his family, used in a much different way than the first tithe. This is a separate, additional tithe, we believe. Deuteronomy 16, beginning in verse 13. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. And you shall receive in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. So again, we find several principles here, that the timing and location for using this festival tithe was keeping God's feasts, and in the place that he designates for that purpose, in the place that he chooses, and at the time that he chooses. And so we believe it is accurate to save a second tithe or a second 10%, not just the amount we might need for the feast. And questions come up, well, what if I have a very good income and I'm not able to use all that I save? You know, that's something that, you know, we talked about in individual counseling. Sometimes we say, well, certainly, you know, you can save it for a special feast observance. You may save that excess for the following year, and you take your whole family on a special international feast site and use that second tithe. Or some simply turn it in to help those who cannot go to the feast on their own. You know, that's pretty much between you and God how you choose to do that. There is no biblical evidence that the feasts of God or the law of tithing associated with it has ever been rescinded by God. We know that in the New Testament, Jesus Christ traveled and kept the feast. We know that his disciples kept the feast. We read about Paul keeping the feasts and God's holy days, and that he instructed the brethren to do the same. And we believe that we don't find any New Testament scripture that rescinds the law of tithing or the keeping of the feasts, and that the festival tithe helps us to do that. Why do we keep God's feasts? Well, it's to worship God, to honor God, and to learn to fear God. And so we believe that we save a full festival tithe, or a full tithe, a full 10% for the feast, and then we do that each year. Any questions or comments about the festival tithe? Again, sometimes there are personal questions that come up, and, you know, we can always talk about those aside. But does anybody have any other comments or questions about the festival tithe? Well, let's see what the Bible says about the third tithe and how we handle that today. Because there was a change made a number of years ago as far as an option, not everyone chose to exercise that option, and that's fine. But we go back to Deuteronomy 14. And verse 28. Deuteronomy 14, verse 28. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the stranger and the father, so apparently there were some conditions under which the Levite was help from the third tithe, and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. A different tithe for a different purpose. Chapter 26. Let's go to chapter 26 of Deuteronomy and read verses 12 through 15. Deuteronomy 26, verse 12. When you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing it was called, and have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house, and also have given them to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten any of it. This was not a tithe that could be eaten by the individual who tithed. It was for the widow, the fatherless, the needy. I have not eaten any of it when in mourning, nor have I removed any of it for an unclean use, nor given any of it for the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God and have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the land which you have given us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. This tithe, again, is set aside for the needy, the fatherless, the widow, etc. It says every third year or in the third year. We understand that in ancient Israel there was a seven-year cycle that was understood. And in that seventh year, what did God do in the sixth year to make what he commanded in the seventh year possible? Anybody recall what did God do for Israel in the sixth year of that seven-year cycle? Anybody recall? What did God do in the sixth year that made what he commanded in the seventh year possible? Joe? He did. He blessed them extra or double in the sixth year in their produce and the crops of their field, so that in the seventh year they could let it rest, let their land rest in that seventh year. And so the seven-year cycle, in that seventh-year cycle, the third tithe year was the third and the sixth years of that seven-year cycle, when a person would give also the third tithe for the poor and the needy, again, based on a seven-year cycle. What about in the church today, as far as how we handle the understanding of third tithe? A decision was made a number of years back because Christ did say that the poor and the needy would always be with us. Christ said in the book of Acts, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul said in Galatians that it was understood that he would help, that one of the responsibilities of the church was to care for the needy, and that was all a part of being a Christian, the care of those in need. And so the church has always taught the third tithe was in effect and to be kept, and it is one of the means by which members help those in need. We have learned that in many cases the national governments have taken on that responsibility through taxation and an increasing level of taxation. There was a man in the church many years ago in a European nation who was in that nation, he was in an 80% tax bracket. He's quite a successful and wealthy man. His remaining 20% still left him quite well off. But in a third tithe year, what would that mean? He was giving 80% to the government, and he was in a third tithe year, so 110% of his income was gone. And of course, Mr. Hurd Armstrong said, you know, that's not possible, and made a decision that the government of that nation has fulfilled the requirement of providing for the needy. And a number of years back, 20-some years back or so, we concluded the same in the Church of God, that the tax structure in the United States was such that it was fulfilling the responsibility to provide for the needy. And members were given the option, which we still have today, the option of allowing the government through taxes to fulfill our responsibility for the third tithe, or to still continue the third tithe. Some members have chosen to continue doing that, and that's fine. Some members that I know of have done that by every year giving 3% as a tithe. And so in the course of 7 years, they have fulfilled, they believe, the third tithe requirement. And even though the government takes taxes out, some members still exercise that option. We have a fund in the Church of God AWA, the Member Assistance Fund, that you're free to contribute to any time as an offering and designate an amount that you send in with your tithe check to the Member Assistance Fund if you care to do that to help members in need. And so, again, that was a judgment that was made that because of the level of taxation that the third tithe requirement was basically being fulfilled by our government and the tax structure, and members then have the option and can choose to exercise that option of continuing to pay third tithe or not. Again, some have not. It's your choice. So are there any questions about the third tithe as far as what the Bible says about it? I'd like to conclude with a few quotes in the last closing minutes. A few quotes from sources, interestingly enough, outside the Bible, that explain how the Jews understood tithing as it was commanded and the indication of more than one tithe. If you have a copy of Josephus, this is from Antiquities of the Jews, Book 4, Chapter 8, Section 8. And here it talks about the first tithe and the festival tithe. Josephus writes, "Let there be taken out of your fruits a tenth, beside that which you have allotted to give to the priests and Levites. This you may indeed sell in the country, but it is to be used in those feasts and sacrifices that are to be celebrated in the holy city. For it is fit that you should enjoy those fruits of the earth which God gives you to possess." So Josephus, in addition to the tithe given to the Levites each year here was a tithe you would save to keep the feast. And then in Book 4, Chapter 8, Section 22, he said, "Besides these two tithes, which I have already said you are to pay every year, the one for the Levites, the other for the festivals, you are to bring every third year a third to be distributed, a third tithe to be distributed to those that want, to women also that are widows, and to children that are orphans." Josephus recognized that Israel practiced three tithes in the nation of Israel. Now, if you have a Catholic Bible, and I don't recommend that you go out and buy a Catholic Bible, or if you have a copy of the Apocrypha, in the Apocrypha there is an apocryphal book, the Book of Tobit, also known in the Catholic Bible as the Book of Tobias. And you'll find in Tobit, chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, this statement: "I, for my part, would often make the pilgrimage alone to Jerusalem for the festivals, as is prescribed for all Israel by perpetual decree, bringing with me the first fruits of the field and the firstlings of the flock, together with a tenth of my income and the first shearings of the sheep. I would hasten to Jerusalem and present them to the priests." So that was the first tithe to Aaron's sons at the altar. "To the Levites who were doing service in Jerusalem, I would give the tithe, the grain, wine, olive oil, pomegranates, figs, and other fruits. And except for sabbatical years, I used to give a second tithe in money, which each year I would go and disperse in Jerusalem." In other words, he would use a second tithe to go to the feast in Jerusalem. "The third tithe I gave to orphans and widows and to converts who were living with the Israelites. Every third year I would bring them this offering, and we ate it in keeping with the decree of the Mosaic law and the command of Deborah, the mother of my father Tobiah, for whom my father died. He left me an orphan." In other words, Tobit speaks about three distinct tithes that were given. It's a historical book. It was not canonized as part of the Bible, but it is interesting history. It's also interesting that in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that three different Greek words are used for the three different tithes. They use three different Greek words for the three different tithes. So there is some support outside the Bible with regards to the three tithes. A couple of other comments. God does not require retroactive tithing. That sometimes comes up. Somebody comes into the church and said, I haven't tithed. I've been in the workforce for 5 years. I didn't know about tithing. Should I?" No, tithing is not retroactive. It's from the time that you begin that God calls you and you begin to understand. The responsibility for paying tithe rests upon the one who earns the increase. Sometimes, for example, one mate is in the church, one is not, and the mate in the church wonders, you know, my husband is the breadwinner, I don't have an income. No, the responsibility rests with him, not with you. Sometimes, husband and wife both in the church, the wife is a stay-at-home mother caring for her family, the husband earns the income, but he's not tithing faithfully, and the wife feels guilty about that. Should I do something? And no, the responsibility lies with him in that case. It's not, you know, your responsibility. It rests with the one who is earning the income. And I think overall, it's important to remember that as with all of God's laws, it applies to the law of tithing as well. Tithing is intended to be a blessing. Some of you could tell, we won't take the time, but you could tell stories about your third tithe year blessings. When you were paying a third tithe and the blessings that came to you that year that were unexpected and beyond, you know, physical explanation. I've had those experiences. You have as well. Some of you have talked about those things. So tithing is intended to be a blessing, and as with all of God's laws. So again, this is an overview of our study paper on the subject of tithing. Go to the members site, again, under the education tab. Click on that. Look under study papers. You'll find the paper on tithing if you want to do additional study into the subject. But I thought it would be profitable to cover that today. And if ever there's a time when, you know, personal specific questions come up about your situation, feel free to call or talk to me about those. Be happy to discuss those with you. So we'll conclude then with that. And thank you for your comments, for your attention. And enjoy the rest of the Sabbath.